The reading tonight is, this afternoon, is Hebrews, and it's chapter 12, and it's verse 1 to 17. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate and not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears, for he could not change what he had done."
Thanks, Kate. Just asking Stu if he's coming up to preach tonight, and he said he was happy to give it a crack, so we'll have to take him up on that sometime. Good afternoon. Great to see you here this afternoon, especially if you're visiting with us and or new here. Great that you're starting to connect with our community. My name's Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to actually bring us the last message in our series that we've been tracking with now for about 7 weeks, plus a couple, I think, where we paused for May Mission Month. So it's been a while, and it's been a great series. This series, Don't Give Up. And hopefully for you, like me, you've been enjoying the challenges that we've had week by week as we've been considering. I'll just sort of remind you, going way back, we started off with this challenge to base our confidence in Jesus. A challenge to overcome our doubts by looking to Jesus and remembering God's faithfulness. There was a challenge not to harden our hearts towards God. A challenge to grow up and mature in our faith. A challenge to stay connected within our community. And then last week, a challenge to take hold of faith. And today we finish up with this great passage from Hebrews chapter 12, being challenged to endure and to persevere in our discipleship and in following Jesus, even in the face of adversity. And what we really have here are three insights or encouragements to endure as the community of faith. And really, this sums up the whole message of Hebrews that we've been tracking through. And the author shares with us this encouragement and these insights with us through three illustrations or images. And the first one is a metaphor of the marathon race, and that's the one that's probably most familiar to you from this passage. Then there's an analogy of parental discipline. And then there's an example of foolishness, obviously not to emulate, but to learn from and be wary of. Now, if you're like me and you don't know what a metaphor, the difference is between a metaphor and an analogy, don't worry, don't get caught up on that. Maybe we'll learn something together today. But these are just really three different angles on endurance that the author uses to draw these parallels between our earthly circumstances or events and a spiritual truth that the writer wants us to be reminded of here today. And through each of these illustrations, though, there's just this strong message that we keep coming back to and why we've chosen to cover this whole chapter that just reminds us that we need to persevere and to endure in our faith and to not give up. Verse 3 says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Verse 7 says, "To endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." And verse 14 is a reminder there to endure by making every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. So as we invite God to do this work, to speak this message into our lives this afternoon, we should just pause now to pray and invite him to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be attentive to what you have to say to us today. I truly believe that there's a word in here for every person gathered here. A word of encouragement, a word of challenge, or maybe a word of warning. But, oh Lord, I pray that you would use these words to make us wise and strong in our faith. I pray that you would use these words to give us your perspective. And Lord, I thank you, as I often do, that you love us way too much to leave us as we were and even as we are, but you keep calling us to be more like Jesus. And I just pray that you would use this little time together now to do that work. In Jesus' name, amen. So firstly, the metaphor of the marathon race. The writer says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Now, out of this whole section, out of Hebrews even, this is probably the most well-known passage, isn't it? And it's probably so well-known to us that it doesn't really capture our attention like it once did. This whole idea that we're in an endurance race and that we need to ensure that we persevere and that we finish this race along with all of God's people. It's a great passage. And if we had time, we could do 3 weeks out of this chapter, actually. But for me, as I come to this first part, and I come back to this passage again and again, I'm challenged about these two things. What do I need to let go of? And what do I need to take hold of? And this is what God would have us ask regularly as we run this race with him. What do I need to let go of that's no use to me anymore in my faith? And what do I need to take hold of that I might grow and that I might endure and persevere? Andrew was actually trying to get rid of my prop here, but I'm going to refer to this now. We actually had the curbside cleanup. It's still going in Barara. In Barara, we had it last week, and then it's moving to Barara Heights, which is actually lower than Barara, by the way, this week. And as the curbside comes through, and I think it operates across all of our suburbs, but it's a great time of the year as you just see people use this opportunity just to offload all of that junk that they've been piling up, and they realise that they haven't used for, you know, a year or 2 years, and they need to let go of those things. So, you know, you just see the common things that come out. There's usually the sort of the rusty mowers, you know, that have come to the end of their life, and the owner realises that if they use that mower anymore, they could possibly kill someone, including themselves, and they sort of come out. And then there's the exercise equipment sort of section, where there's that equipment that was, you know, maybe used for a month or two, but since then it's just been also getting rusty and just gathering dust. And then There's also that section which we contributed to this year of used bikes, you know, and some of those bikes we actually picked up about 18 months ago off the council cleanup, thinking that we could restore them. And 18 months down the track, we realised they're never going to change from what they are. So there's all these things that people just bring. It's the rubbish and the junk and all those things that they just realise that they're better off without those things, and it's time to let go of them. But that's not the best part of council cleanup, is it? The best part is what you might find, that treasure. It's what you might take hold of. You know, you've got all this room now in your garage or your shed or your spare room, and so you need to fill it up, don't you? This is how this ended up in my garage. This is where I can get into trouble, this side of the council cleanup. We can actually end up with more junk than we gave away in the first place. And I brought this in thinking it could be Toby, our dog's new boogie board for the pool. She likes to jump onto the boogie board to get across to the ball. That's her little game. But as now the council cleanup's gone and all the junk's gone, I realised that every time you touch this thing, that you get purple dust all over you. It's all over my car, it's all over my black jacket. And I realise that this is junk. This is actually something I also need to let go of. So it'll sit there for 6 months and then it'll go out on the next cleanup. Unless someone really is desperate after 4:30 service today, it's all yours. But the writer, you get what the writer's saying here. We need to take hold of the things, but we also need to let go. But we need to make sure those things that we take hold of are actually going to be useful for us for the race ahead, for our lives, that they'll build us up and be something we can use in our lives. So I want to ask you this afternoon, you know, what might you need to let go of to run the race that God has before you, to endure and to persevere? What are those things, as you stop and you really consider it, that are just hindering or entangling or weighing us or you down? What are those things that are just making you tired and weary as you try to do faith and discipleship in community? Well, for me, I find that those things sort of fall into three key areas. Firstly, beliefs that I'm holding on to that are unhelpful, that are just not helping me grow in my faith. And one of those common ones we come across as pastors and pastoral carers is just that people just can't believe that God could love and forgive them and that they're not worthy. And ultimately, we need to move past that and take hold of God's grace and mercy. So what does God want you to let go of in the area of beliefs? And the second area is just behaviours, things that I might be doing that are hurting myself or others close to me. And anything that makes me feel shame or guilt is a good place to start. And God's saying we need to let go of those things that we might run this race. And thirdly, I just sort of categorise all the rest of the stuff, the junk, is just other baggage, other things that I have kept from my past, you know, that may be getting in the way. And those things can include past hurts or experiences that maybe I bring and not even realising I project those onto my current circumstances or my future pathway. So I can come cautious or I can come sceptical. Or I can become cynical. How do I know so much about this stuff? Well, because I'm just like you. I'm not immune to this. I realise that there's stuff in my life that I need to let go of. And maybe it's to make space for those things that I need to take hold of. And what does God say we can do with this? Well, right here, he talks about Jesus going to the cross. And really what he invites us to do here is to exchange all of those things we need to let go of for those things that Jesus might have us take hold of. So I might even bring this piece of junk up to the cross and I'm going to let go of it there. But if you do want it, don't forget. Come and get it. Take hold of it afterwards. But as I take those things that I need to let go of to the cross, while I'm at the cross, I also want to take hold of those things and look to those things and put my focus on those things that God wants me to take hold of, to take hold of this salvation that he has made possible for me and for you, to take hold of the fruit of spirit that's going to be helpful for the race ahead and to help grow it in my life, to take hold of those spiritual gifts that he's given me, those abilities and passions that I can use and actually get great joy out of using those and exercising those, particularly in community, and to come and to take hold of the mission that he has for me, particularly with my friends who still don't know Christ. See, God wants us to take hold of all these things because he knows that I'll enjoy them. He knows what's best for me. And he knows also that there'll be things that will help me endure and to persevere and to finish this race. So what are those things? In faith, there's some things that need to be rejected and let go of. And in this race, we need to look to the one who's already run the race, realizing that a relationship with Christ is paramount in this race that we're running. And this is where the writer to Hebrews points us in this great first section, to put our gaze and our eyes on the one who's run the course, who's got to the finish line, who's pioneered the way. And as we look to Christ, to take hold of everything he's made available to us. So firstly, we have this metaphor of the marathon race, our first plea to endure and to not give up. But the writer says also it's going to take discipline, which brings us to our second illustration. The author uses this analogy of parental discipline. In verse 7, we read, endure hardship as discipline. This is God treating you as children. This is a particularly hard section for a lot of people as they read it and try to get their head around it. And the author here is kind of naming the elephant in the room when it comes to difficulties and hardships that invariably come across our lives. And the elephant is why? Why would God allow this? Or where is God in this? Or how on earth could any good come from this? And you see, the danger for the Hebrews is as they looked around and as they were under suffering and as they were being persecuted and as they were going through this difficult time, there was this real danger that they would read all of that as an indication of God's inattention. And the danger is that we do the same, isn't it? That when tough times come along, it's easy to go to that place and to think that God has left the building, or God has left the household, or God has left my life. And when we think about it, it's really easy to resist and to withdraw and to give up, which is our series title. Well, N.T. Wright, he articulates this well. He says, there's much sorrow in an ordinary human life. And it's possible, even for Christians, to see it all as meaningless, to fret and to fume as though everything has gone wrong. He says, well, things do go wrong, and we mustn't make the mistake of blaming God for everything as though there were no evil forces out there. And even in here, he says, within one's own partly redeemed human heart, which he says still has the power to create havoc. When we quote from authors, you needn't assume that we agree with everything that particular author writes on, but I think N.T. Wright does a great job here in Hebrews 12, and I just love his honesty. And we're going to come back and hear a bit more of what he has to say, but in response to this dangerous thinking that the Hebrews were being plagued by, the writer does this really interesting thing to reframe their thinking and their situation. And what he does is he turns it around so that they wouldn't continue to lose heart and lose their confidence. And what he does is he calls on the writer of Proverbs from chapter 3 and possibly chapter 4, which describes us as in this parent-child relationship, and a parent-child relationship with God. And in doing so, we come to understand hardship and difficulties and testing times that come upon us as actually the things that God uses as our loving Father to train and to instruct us for our own development and ultimately for our own benefit. Again, N.T. Wright explains this pretty well, so I thought rather than try and make it up, we would just quote him. He says, "It may come as a shock to many Christians to discover that there lies ahead of them a life in which God, precisely because he's treating us as sons and daughters, you are sons and daughters of God, precisely because of this, that he'll refuse to spoil us or ignore us, that he'll refuse to let us get away forever with rebellion or folly, or with sin or stupidity." N.T. Wright says he has his ways of alerting his children to the fact that they should either pause and think again, or turn around and go in the opposite direction, or even get down on their knees and repent. Once again, I just like his clarity and his honesty. Now, this is not to say that the experience of discipline isn't unpleasant. No one goes looking for difficult things in their lives that God may bring good from it, right? But here we have this challenge that when those things do come along, to see and to understand that God can redeem the pain that we experience in life and even use it for our good. That God uses these difficulties that we encounter, and with his grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness wrapped all around you, that this can become a gift to us, that we might become all that he has created us to be. This is the promise of verses 10 and 11, that God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, too right. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those that have been trained by it. Looks like I've missed a bit here. There it is there. So here we get a glimpse of God's heart in all of this, that we may share in his holiness, that he works in our lives, that he might produce this harvest of righteousness and peace. And the truth of verse 11 is offered so that the Hebrews then, and so that us now, may be able to endure and persevere and hold on and not give up when difficult times come. Now, we still have a choice, don't we? There's a choice in the middle of that about what kind of child we're going to be. And I reflected back on our children as they've gone from young children through to older children. And when those with young children, I remember back, you know, they call it the terrible twos for a good reason, right? I mean, two-year-olds know how to chuck a tantrum, and it's usually in the middle of Coles when everyone's watching. And you think back about how our children responded to discipline at that young age, and they would just kick and scream and yell, and they would just, you know, they would claim that this isn't fair, and I just want this, and I just want this, and I just want this, and they'll just keep going. They just don't understand why we're saying no and why we're trying to discipline them. And when it gets really bad, they might even tell us that they hate us. That's how much they hate the discipline that we're exercising. And as parents, that's really hard to take. But as those children, those same children, God bless them, become older, and like ours are now, and they start to look back and they start to understand why, as parents, we were doing what we're doing, they realize that a world without discipline would be chaos. A world without discipline would be a horrible place to live in. And those same children actually slowly begin to realize that the discipline we exercised was motivated by one thing, by love. It was motivated by this desire to see them grow up and to flourish and to be all that they can be in love. And so we have a choice, don't we? Whether we'll resist and withdraw, or whether we'll see this opportunity to grow and to flourish. And here to realize that God does really want to do something wonderful and beautiful in each of our lives. Again, N.T. Wright, I think I need to go back for this. He says, "Suffering can be the trowel which digs deeply in the soil of our lives, so the plant of peaceful righteousness may have its roots deep in the love of God. I've used up all of my play cards for NT right now for this year, so I'll park him. But this is God's heart for us, isn't it? That his love would go deep into our lives, and that this right harvest of righteousness and peace would grow up. And really, it comes down to just having this proper perspective of our situation when things are pressing in upon us, as they do. You know, I heard a speaker yesterday, I was at a conference, he reminded us, you know, that every single one of us, either we're going into a storm in life, or we're in that storm right now, or we're moving out of a storm in life. And this is just the reality of our lives. And when we're in that place, whichever place we're in, we want to make sure that we don't give up when those testing situations come along. And how do we do this? Well, I'm no expert. As I said, I'm just like you. But I know that withdrawing or giving up or becoming cynical or resentful, the why me, just doesn't help. But pressing in and drawing near to God and leaning upon my community of faith, that's what gets me through every time. And this is true whether we're talking about parents and children or us and God. In each case, it's just really the relationship with God. And as I'm close to him and I'm in relationship, trust is evident. I don't question why things are happening. I trust and I understand. Well, I don't even need to understand the reasons why. I just trust. And when I'm in that place, I just hear this gentle and wise voice of my Father encouraging me to do these three things. Just to follow him more closely, just to trust in him more fully, and just to love him more deeply. It's simple, but it just comes back to that again and again and again. This is what he asks of me, to keep going and to not give up. So we have a metaphor of the marathon race. We have an analogy of parental discipline. Do we know the difference between those things yet? No, doesn't matter. And finally, we are to endure by looking to the example of foolishness. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." And this is kind of one of those encouragements that comes as a lesson about how not to do it. And the writer draws back to Genesis chapter 26 and 27 and pulls out this strange story of the foolishness of Esau, the older twin brother of Jacob. And it's a story you can read in full sometime, but the focus of the story is just this folly of Esau, who was famished with hunger, and he comes home and he just begs his brother for a meal. And I know what it's like. I've got a younger brother who's 18 months younger than me, so I know what it's like trying to get a meal off your younger brother. It's impossible. And sure enough, Jacob does what our younger brothers do, and he refuses to give Esau food unless Esau relinquishes to him his rights as the firstborn son. The rights, the principal share of the inheritance from their father Isaac. Now, this sounds crazy, but he does it. He says, okay, you can have all those rights and the share of the inheritance from our father Isaac. Just give me the meal. He must have been starving. He must have been absolutely famished because he goes ahead and swears away his birthright in exchange for one meal. The point of this sharp warning here in this passage is this, that sometimes we can choose short-term relief, and what we get from that choice is long-term misery. In verse 17, the text literally says, he did not find a place of repentance. The word for repentance here means a change of mind or a change of heart. And this is the truth. Sometimes our impulsive decisions can bring our character, our circumstances crashing down in ruins, and quickly we discover that there's no way back, or at least there's no way back to where we were. I want to ask you today, where might you be choosing short-term relief that's resulting in long-term misery? Very quickly, the writer here highlights two areas where this can happen. Firstly, in the area of impurity or sexual immorality, to be exact, which we would expect, right? That's a bit of a no-brainer. There's no surprises with that one. There's no better way for our character to come crashing down. Short-term relief, long-term misery. But the second area is one that we don't actually think of that readily, that of bitterness. The writer is pointing out here that there's obviously some friction being caused by those that are abandoning their Christian commitment in this community of faith. And those that are abandoning their faith and turning their back on grace are actually bringing bitterness back into the church, a bitterness which is just wreaking havoc on the community. And this is what bitterness does, doesn't it? If it's left to grow, it actually poisons the well of our own being. But it also destroys relationships all around us. It destroys community when it's left unchecked. Actually, I think with bitterness, it's actually short-term misery and long-term misery, isn't it? There's nothing good comes from bitterness. And in response to this, the writer in closing just says, we are to choose a better way. We're to choose to live in peace with those that he says, I've provided for you to do life with, your community of faith. St. Francis of Assisi prayed a bold prayer about this many centuries ago when he prayed, let me be an instrument of your peace, Lord. He says, where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is injury, let me bring pardon. Where there is doubt, let me be the one that builds up faith. Where there is despair, let me be the instrument that brings hope. Where there is darkness, may I be the light. Where there is sadness, I can bring joy. An instrument of peace. He goes on, he says, God, grant that I wouldn't seek to be so much consoled, but to be the one that consoles. Not to be understood all the time, but to understand. Not to be loved, but to love, to give and to pardon and to self-forget and to die to ourselves that we might be born to eternal life. This is just beautiful, liberating stuff as we become God's instrument of peace, as we turn away from bitterness and impurity and unholiness and choose this better way. So the writer says in closing, choose peace over bitterness. The writer says, don't make dumb decisions. Choose purity over holiness. And the writer brings all this together right through this chapter to say, please, Hebrews, please, TCBC 4:30 gathering, take heed of this. Take hold of this that we might endure, that we might become this harvest of righteousness and peace. Take hold of this that we might flourish in our faith and in our life, and even in the midst of hardships that are going to come upon us. He wants us to endure, to persevere to the very end, to keep that finish line in sight, and to just keep going. He wants us every morning as we get up just to, each day, just to with resolve and with commitment, with faith that might be some days as small as a mustard seed, just with whatever energy we can muster up, just to keep going and to do this for one another, to follow him more closely, to trust him more fully, and to love him more deeply. As we close the book of Hebrews for now, can I ask you, can we do that? Can we do that for one another? Can we do that for all our family and our friends who still don't know Jesus? And God says, can we do that for ourselves? Can we endure and persevere and take hold of this prize that he has purchased for us? I'm going to ask Em and the James and the band to come up. And as a response this afternoon, we're actually going to sing a song, I Will Follow. And I want to invite you during this song to use this song as an offering of prayer to God. To sing to God, I will follow. To sing and to pray with joy these words that we're going to sing together. To sing and to pray with thankfulness at what God has done and made available for us. And to sing and to pray, committing ourselves to follow the one who has promised to be with us to the very end.